Daniel chapter 3. And the first verse says that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. We're thinking today of the theme of worshipping the image. I'll stress that at the outset, worshipping the image. And I want to say to you that one of the key themes that is found in the book of Daniel, and I encourage you to look for it, follow it yourself, one of the key themes in the book of Daniel is that of images. It is one of the messages or themes that is central to the message of the book of Daniel itself. There are 3 important images in particular that are mentioned in this book. There is the image of the dream, and we studied that in chapter 2. There's what can be called the image of desolation. You know, the Savior in Matthew 24, he said, "When you shall see the abomination of desolation," spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and that abomination of desolation will take the form of an image. I want to stress to you, we spoke a little about the times of the Gentiles, that great period, so important in our study of Bible prophecy, that extends for over 2,500 years. The times of the Gentiles commenced with the setting up of an image. You have that image here in Daniel chapter 3. And it will end with the setting up of an image. And that is the image of the Antichrist himself, which Daniel speaks about as the abomination of desolation. So there's the image of the dream. There's the image of desolation. You find that spoken of in Daniel chapter 9 and also Daniel chapter 11. And then there's what is spoken of here in Daniel 3 verse 1, the image of Dura. Dura is a plain in Babylon. If you think of the Old Testament story in the book of Genesis of the Tower of Babel, it was built in a plain in the land of Shinar. What that is, men and women, as you think of what's happening here with Nebuchadnezzar, it's an example, a biblical example of history repeating itself. Remember, they built a tower, and it was for worship in a plain in Babylon, and that's exactly what's happening here. This plain of Dura is in Babylon as well. The image that they built was a massive image, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. You think of that, what we said earlier in the Bible reading about the size of a cubit. It was 60 cubits. High, every cubit is 1.5 feet or thereabouts, so 90 feet high. If my memory is correct, this building from that end to this is something like 75 feet. So add another 15 onto that, and it'll give you some idea of the height of this image. It was massive. And we're told Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. So just think of that. An image 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and it's made of gold. So think of the value. Think of the wealth, the cost of actually manufacturing this image. The image that Nebuchadnezzar set up here in chapter 3 was an image that was inspired by the dream that he had in chapter 2. The image, I'll not take time to go into this, only to state it to you, but the image was an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Just as the image in the end time, spoken of in the book of the Revelation, that will bring the times of the Gentile to a close, will be an image of the Antichrist, that evil person that will arise at the time of the end. So this image in Daniel chapter 3 was an image of one who was a picture, a very clear picture of the Antichrist himself. It's an image of Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't it interesting? He wasn't content just to be the head. Remember in the image, in the dream, in chapter 2, he was the head of gold. But he wasn't content. Such was his ego, such was his pride, such was his arrogance. He wasn't content just to be the head. He wanted to be the whole image of gold. And whenever the orchestra was played, and there's six instruments that is mentioned there. Whenever the orchestra played, the command, the royal decree was this, that they had to fall down and worship the image. And that's why we've taken the title that we have, Worshipping the Image. And it gives a foreshadowing of the end time as well. We may not get that part of the message this morning. It may have to wait until another Sabbath. But worshipping the image, that gives a very clear picture of what will happen in the last days of this age. You had to worship the image or else you died. And you died by an awful death. You were to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And whenever those instruments played and everyone else was on their face before the image in obedience to Nebuchadnezzar, the three Hebrew children, as we generally describe them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood out from that whole multitude in Babylon, that whole multitude of worshippers. And they stood out for this reason. They were still standing. They were still on their feet. They were standing for God, making a stand for the Lord. And the rest of that whole multitude and congregation was on their faces. So this is a chapter about worshipping the image. I have mentioned to you in the past the importance of chapter headings when you study the Bible yourself, whether you write it in the margin of the Bible, good to have a wide margin Bible to do that, or whether you use a notebook to keep those sort of details. But the first chapter of Daniel was standing for God. That's what Daniel did, dare to be a Daniel. The second chapter was about dreams in the night, and this third chapter is worshipping the image. I want in these studies to try to give you an overview of every message. That is, the ambition is a message in every chapter. It may lead into two in some cases, maybe in most cases we may not be able to get through everything just in one Sabbath. But I want to give you an overview of all of the chapters of the book of Daniel. There's some lessons that we learn from this great story of worshipping the image. There's lessons here, men and women, about faithfulness. This is one of the great stories of faithfulness in the Bible, and how important that is to us in our generation, in the society in which we live. Remember, this is one of the stories, the great stories, of faithfulness to God that's found in the Bible. And there's a number of lessons that we can learn from it. For one thing, you can learn about the faithfulness of God's message. Can I remind you, brethren and sisters, that these are extraordinary stories. And I want to stress that to you. I want to take time without rushing on for you to just to think about that. Never lose sight of the fact that the stories that you read of in the Bible are extraordinary. Some of them supernatural as far as their character and events are concerned. I want you to never forget and always to have in your heart that the best stories that you can ever read are found in the Bible, found in the Word of God. You want to read the greatest stories known to man? Well, that's one great reason why you should take time every day to read your Bible. And remember that the stories that we read of in the Bible are true. We believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Isn't that what Mr. Paisley used to say? And we believe in the covers too, because it keeps the pages clean. We believe the Bible to be true. All of them. Every story. Even what you've read here in Daniel chapter 3. Every story in the book is accurately recorded. Because every man that wrote down these stories and accounts in the Bible, they were men that were inspired. They were men that were guided by the Holy Spirit. God breathed through those men. You think of what are called wind instruments. You think of a flute, or you think of a trumpet, and a person blows through it. And as they blow through that instrument, there's a distinctive sound that comes from it. Well, that's just exactly the same way. God had instruments God of men, and by his Spirit he breathed through them. The scriptures, all scripture given by inspiration, it literally means all scripture is God breathed. And he guided, he controlled, he watched over everything that was put down. The stories are accurately recorded. You have heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. In due course, in the will of God, we will come to that. But let me make it clear to you this morning, men and women, there's also the story of Daniel in the critic's den. Because there is no book of the Bible that has been more attacked than the book of Daniel. It's Sir Robert Anderson, who founded New Scotland Yard, wrote a great book on that subject. No book of the Bible has been more attacked by the critics and by the skeptics than the book of Daniel. They scoff at the reality of the accounts that are given in this book. They scoff at the reality of the story of the three Hebrew children passing through the burning fiery furnace. And they have no hesitation in saying to you that it didn't happen. Can I remind you today of what the Lord Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer when he was praying in John 17, "Thy word is truth." Can I impress that on your heart, the book you hold in your hand today? It's truth. The psalmist reminds us it's true from the beginning. Isn't that interesting? A double meaning in that. The Bible's true from the very beginning, from Genesis. And God's word is true from the very beginning of time as well. You can trust and depend upon everything that God has said in his word. This book, men and women, is true. Can I stress to you, Daniel was a real person. You don't have to take my word for that. Take the word of the Savior. He said in Matthew 24, he spoke about Daniel the prophet, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So the Lord Jesus believed and taught that Daniel was a real person. And as well as that, on top of that, the events of this book actually happened. The New Testament verifies that. You know, in that great chapter, Hebrews 11, who by faith quenched the violence of fire. Who's that referring to, men and women? It's referring to this portion, to Daniel chapter 3. You know, one of the great evidences of the truth of this book of Daniel is what is stated in chapter 2. No matter what the critics, no matter what the scoffers say, all of the empires, all four of them, remember I encouraged you to take the time to learn them. Well, there's four empires mentioned, great Gentile powers, and every one of them came, and every one of them has gone. History, men and women, proves the reality, the truthfulness of what Daniel said, especially there in chapter 2. The devil, way back in the Garden of Eden, he came with a hiss to Adam and Eve, questioning the word of God. And remember, that's the great work of the devil, to pour doubts and questions all over the veracity and the truthfulness of Scripture. And he still does the same today. And one prayer we need to pray, men and women, in this day of unbelief in which we live, is that the Lord will increase our faith, and especially increase our faith in the Bible, in the Word of God. So there's a lesson here about the faithfulness of God's message. There's also a lesson in the book about the faithfulness of God's men. You think of those men. Every Christian should know their name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's one thing about those three men that we all should know and never forget. And that is that they were faithful men. Faithful to God. They were faithful to God, men and women, in a day, in an age, in a circumstance of which you and I know absolutely nothing about. Faithful to God. Faithful to his will. Faithful to his truth. Faithful to the worship of God. Faithful to his commandment. No other gods before me. They wouldn't engage in idolatry. And remember that they were faithful to God at all cost. They were prepared to lay down their lives to make a stand for God in Babylon that day for the truth. And they were faithful to God in all circumstances. You know, they could have laid down there with a multitude and thought, who'll ever really know whether or not we worship the image or not? Faithful to God regardless of the price, regardless of the situation. And remember, as I've suggested to you already, these men are mentioned in the great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. They're not mentioned by name, but there's not a doubt in our minds when we read those words, quench the violence of fire. We have not a doubt in our minds who Paul's actually referring to there in that particular verse. Faithful men, how faithful they were. They stand out in Scripture as God's faithful men. And brethren and sisters, we should follow that example. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Be men and women of faith. Be men and women, if nothing else marks your life, you don't have the gifts and abilities that others might have in the Church of Christ. Here's something that every one of us can do. If nothing else marks your life, let it be marked by faithfulness to the things of God. Faithfulness to what you know to be right before God, regardless of what anyone else will do, and regardless of what everyone else will do. We live in a day when there's so much peer pressure, the pressure of others. Young people particularly feel that. The pressures of the wicked days in which we live. So here's a timely message, and here's a timely example for all our hearts. Just ask yourself today, how faithful is your life? How faithful are you? How faithful in attending the meetings, coming to the house of God? You purpose in your heart that you're going to come regardless of what others say, regardless of what others do. How faithful are you in serving, in your labors, your work for God? Have you resolved, like old Joshua, coming near the end of his days, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? The most important thing to us as a family, the most important thing in our home and in our lives, is that we'll serve Christ. We'll give our time. We'll give our talents to the work of God. How faithful are you in your living? It's not a challenge. The life you live, the testimony you have, the way you behave, the way you speak, the things you say, the things you do, the places you go. How faithful are you to God in the life that you live? Can I remind you, can I point out, that these men were faithful to God despite the fury of the king. We're all familiar, we've heard some stories of those ancient kings. At a whim, your life would be taken. At a whim, if you as much as upset one of those monarchs in the slightest way, they could give the word and your life would be taken. But these men were faithful despite the fury. You look there at verse 19. The next verse after where we finished our reading then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And the form of his image, or sorry, the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they were faithful to God despite the fury of the king. They knew what his wrath, his anger would mean. They were faithful to God despite the fact that they were few. Remember, there was just three faithful men, no more than that. Isn't that interesting? The question, of course, is often asked is where was Daniel? Why was he not there? Why was he not among this little group of men? I'll come to that maybe in due course. But sometimes we make the fewness of our number an excuse for disobedience, not doing what is right. But they were faithful to God despite the fact they were just three. They were very few in number. And they were faithful to God despite the fire. They knew what awaited them if they disobeyed the king's command. But their outlook, their resolve was this: they would rather burn than turn. They would rather face the fire than do what they knew would displease the holy God of heaven. What an example, men and women. What an example of faithfulness these three brethren set for us. And doesn't the Bible exhort us greatly as far as that matter of faithfulness is concerned? The New Testament says, "Be thou faithful unto death." You think of the challenge of those words. It's not just be faithful today, and it's not just be faithful this week, not just be faithful to the end of this year. It's much more than that. It's greater, broader in its scope. Be thou faithful unto death. However long the Lord gives you, however great the challenges may come, however great the disappointments of others, however great the discouragement that you face in your walk and in your ministry for God, here's what he says to all of us. Be thou faithful unto death. Regardless of who else turns back, who else gives up, regardless of who else is unfaithful in the life they live and the things they do, here's the great exhortation of the Lord to us. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give to thee the crown of life. Right until the end, till you leave this world and cross over Jordan and enter into the next. That's how long the Lord wants us to maintain our faithfulness to him. Do you remember the words Paul wrote to the Corinthians, required in stewards, that a man be found faithful? Do you know, as the Lord looks down here today, brethren and sisters, do you know the first thing the Lord's looking for in our hearts and in our lives? It's faithfulness, required in stewards, that a man be found faithful. As the Lord looks down today, is that what he finds in your heart, your life, your walk, your work? Does he find you faithful today in the way you've been living for him? Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy? The same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The whole idea there is of one generation teaching another. Remember that Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles. One of the great needs of the church of Christ, if the ministry, the witness is to be maintained, is for another generation to come on. In the sporting analogy, it's the handing on of the baton. And Paul's saying there to Timothy, the things that you have been taught, the things that you have been learned, as you have sat at my feet and the feet of other faithful brethren, and they have taught you the word of God, the words of life, here's what you need to do. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you know what our denomination needs at this time? We need a new young generation of faithful men, thinking of the ministry of this church, thinking of the future of this witness, thinking of the vacancy in the pulpits that there are at this present time, thinking of the vacancy that will arise as other brethren grow older and retire, thinking of the vacancies in North America as they look to us to help them supply the vacancies there, thinking of the great needs in the mission field. Think of Kenya and those that have moved on and those that have retired and will be retiring and so on. What we need, men and women, is for God to send to us a generation of faithful men, and women too, that can go out and labour for the Lord. But I'm thinking primarily of the need of ministers, the needs of the ministry. And we need to pray that the Lord will send those labourers to us. And here's one of the chief characteristics that should mark every one of them. Faithfulness. Look for those that are faithful in their attendance of the meetings, their work for the Lord, against all odds and against all difficulties and all opposition. And it's true of the local church as well. If this church is to continue, men and women, and our prayer would be that this separated witness, it's more needed than ever. When we think of the ecumenical activities going on in this city at the time of the anniversary of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, when we think of all that Rome is trying to do, what is called the Counter-Reformation, the undoing of that great work, when we think of all of those activities, there's a need for a separated witness in this city more than ever. And pray God will maintain this witness until the Savior comes again. And if that is to be so, what is needed is for faithful men. Pray God will raise them up in our midst. Pray God will send them in amongst us. Those that can take the leadership of the work of God here. Those that can be put into positions of responsibility, the offices of the church in days to come, to carry this work on. Who are we to hand the work over to in the future? The same commit thou to faithful men. Men of the caliber of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember what the Savior taught during his earthly ministry too? I'm trying to pick out for you some of the many verses in the Bible that teaches about faithfulness. I hope you'll go away and take time to look and think of a few more. But think of those words, faithful in that which is least. What a challenge there is in those words, brethren and sisters. In that which is least. The little things. God doesn't overlook the little tasks in his house or in his work. Maybe what you have been asked to do at some time, you scoffed at it, you sneered at it, you turned your nose up at it. Is that all they want me to do? Remember that everything we do for Jesus is precious in his sight. We sometimes sing that. Do you mean it? The least you do for Jesus is precious in his sight. Do you know why the Lord sometimes gives you the little tasks, men and women? Let me tell you today, very important reason. Why the Lord sometimes gives you a little task is to test you, your attitude, to see if you'll be faithful in that little thing or whether you'll do it carelessly and casually and not do it earnestly and not do it conscientiously. Remember, that is often why the Lord gives us certain things to do. That's why the Lord often brings certain circumstances into our lives and into the lives of the church. They're tests. Just as children get tests in school, we're in God's schoolhouse, God's classroom. God tests us as well. And the least you do for Jesus, that little thing, it's a test. God will not give you anything greater to do. Do you ever wonder about that? Why the Lord didn't open other doors to you, other opportunities? Why he didn't give you maybe a greater door of utterance in the work of God or a greater door of service? Well, maybe you weren't faithful in the one that he gave you. Maybe you weren't faithful. You weren't steadfast in supporting and attending and coming and laboring in the opportunities he gave, the test that he set for you. He that is faithful in that which is least, what does the verse say? Is faithful also in much. You see how the Lord progresses you in the work. You see how he promotes you. You see how he tests you to see whether you're fit for that promotion, for that greater work, that greater opportunity, that greater elevation in the cause of Christ. Faithful in the little things, in that which is least. The other one I'll mention to you, the one that perhaps we're all so familiar with, when we stand before the Lord on that great day to give an account of our stewardship, the lives that we've lived and how we've used that life and how we've used the gifts and all the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. Will you hear from his lips on that day those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a wonder that would be, men and women. It's hard to describe just what it will be like to hear those words from the lips of Christ. It's nice to hear them from earthly leaders, those that have given us a responsibility, those that gave us a work to do, and just to get that little bit of praise and encouragement and commendation for the service in which we were engaged. But can you take it in today of what it will be like to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of your life? And your life be examined. Every one of us, it says, shall stand before the judgment seat. Every one of us shall give an account of himself. And when you have given that account, to be found worthy to hear those words from his lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what should motivate you every day you live. That's what you should strive after. Forget about everybody else and all their carping criticisms. Forget about everybody else and their carelessness and their indifference. Here's what should drive you on every day you live. Your eye upon that goal, your eye upon that day when you will stand before him and to hear those words from his lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So here's what the Lord's looking for, men and women, in our lives. You ask me today, what should I do? How should I live? What should I be for Christ and the church and life in the day and generation in which we live? Here's what you should be: faithful to him, faithful to the Lord. There's one other thing I'll mention. We've thought of God's message and we've thought of God's men, their faithfulness. I think of God's majesty too. Don't miss it. And I'm going to finish with this, and it's only the end of the first main point of the message. But I'll finish with this very quickly: God's majesty. As you think of God's message and the faithfulness of it, the faithfulness of this book, and you think of God's men and how faithful they were, don't miss God's faithfulness in this whole story, men and women. As you think of this story and think of how faithful God was to his servants, his hand upon them, how he watched over them, and we'll consider that a little more when we get into the next point in the story a little further. Lamentation says, "Great is thy faithfulness." And I'd like you to ponder that. Ponder it carefully. Be encouraged by that today. We particularly think of that in the autumn when the harvest comes around. The greatness of his faithfulness to us. What a wonder that is, men and women. We can hardly take it in. We can hardly comprehend it. We take so much of it for granted every day we live. The greatness of his faithfulness. Here's an example of it here in this book, an example of it here in this story. God is faithful to you. One of the reasons we come to church every week is to acknowledge that and thank him and praise him for it. Do you know the result of that, men and women? What that should draw from our hearts is that we should be the same to him. In acknowledgement and a response to how good and faithful he is to us in ways that sometimes we never see and sometimes we never contemplate and don't discern how faithful he is to us. Let that draw out of your heart and out of your life the same characteristic. Remember that God should be seen in us. We're made in the image of God. Others should see the image of the Lord in us. And as he's faithful, what others should see in us is that same faithfulness of life and that same faithfulness of character. So we're thinking of worshipping the image. And we've thought just a little about the lesson of faithfulness that we draw out from this story. And I pray that those things will be a blessing to your heart today. 247, just one verse as we close.